is an open mic Friday on this August the 21st in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker for the Law and Gospel broadcast on this Friday, which means you can call in with any theological question on your mind. I'm not saying I'm going to be able to answer it. I'm not that wise, but we'll do the best we can. In the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, including even the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And remember to stay tuned. We're going to talk about how you can get a free audio of the sermon that I preached where Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. All you do is go to the website, lawandgospel101.com, and then you'll see the very first item. Join the LNG 101 email list for freebies and info, and we'll send you free stuff. Just put your name, your email address in, and hit submit. We're going to be sending that out this weekend, that free sermon. Might wait till Sunday evening to do it, because some people listen to the radio program later on. But let's go to the phone lines right away and begin with Neil. Hi, Neil. You're on the air. Neil? Okay, let's see. Am I doing something wrong? I don't think so. Neil? All righty. Oh, here it's coming up now, I think. Neil, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Yes. Oh, hi, Pastor Tom Baker. Glad it's Open Mic Friday.
Excellent. How can I help you?
Okay. Let's see. I got some notes here.
All righty.
Well, I understand, you know, through listening to this program that Scripture interprets Scripture.
Yes.
And some is difficult for me. Now, you do have, you know, a gift of the Holy Spirit, and I so much appreciate a lot of your insight, or all of your insight. And I was wondering... I was wondering about Mark 13:31, and it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I didn't think that, I didn't think heaven, I mean, I misunderstood, you know, the translation or something. I mean, this is the English Standard Version. And I was just wondering on your insight on that. I mean, you know, I've tried to look this over and be thoroughly.
Let me answer it for you, because you hit the nail on the head, first of all, Neil, that Scripture interprets Scripture. And I'm going to point you to Revelation chapter 21, where listen to what the very first verse says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So we understand Mark 13:31 in light of Revelation 21, verse 1. But I'll tell you where you're getting a little confused. When you think of heaven, like most people do, you think of the place we're going to afterwards. So how can that pass away? But this is the heaven, see, it's the same Greek word, the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis at the beginning of the creation when God created the heavens and the earth. He's not talking about the afterlife heaven. He's talking about the universe, the sun, the moon, the cloud, the clouds. So yeah. That's the heaven that's going to pass away, and a new one will come, which will be absolutely perfect. No more tornadoes, no more hurricanes, no more bad weather, no more volcanoes, no more rocks. rock slides. The nature will be as perfect as you will be, Neil, when your mortal puts on immortality.
Yeah, and I understand that we will be in humanly form and full glory.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about the different kinds of glory. There's one of the sun, which Jesus is. That's radiant. But we're going to have the glory of the moon, which is reflected, much like Moses had on Mount Sinai when his face was shining with glory. So I really appreciate it. It's a great question. And obviously, you're a good student of the Bible. And let me say one more thing. You mentioned you believe I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? If you're a Christian, Neil, you also are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, but I don't have near the gifts that you have. I mean, you've dedicated...
Well, all you got to do is go to the seminary and start learning and start talking Bible studies and such, and you too.
Oh, yes. Well... there's all kinds of ways of loving our Savior.
That's for sure.
God. And well, thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much for calling, and we're going to move right on and talk to Tim. Tim, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I was listening to your program on Wednesday, and you were talking about the passage, "We'll be judged according to what we've done." And I know there's other passages like the book of James, and really it's kind of throughout the Bible, these kind of works passages. And I used to puzzle over them, and it occurred to me, any good work I do is by the grace of God. So I'm still saved by grace, even with these passages. To me, it's like works are like faith. Faith is a gift, not a decision I make. Well, the same with works. It's not something I decide to do. It's the gift of God. But like faith, I can refuse works. What do you think of that interpretation?
No, you are absolutely correct. Let me just give a little bit more insight here. The Bible makes a difference between good works, which even an atheist can do. He pays his taxes, he stops at stop signs, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which only one who believes in Jesus Christ is enabled to do. Because if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, your works are always out of self-interest, whereas when you believe in Jesus, your works are out of love for Jesus. So you are absolutely correct. When you get to heaven, like the sheep in Matthew 25, and God says, you did this, you did that, you're going to say, I don't remember doing hardly any of those things, and you will give all credit to the Holy Spirit.
So could you say to somebody, if they're worried about passages like Matthew 25, oh, I haven't done that, you know, could you say, you know, God will keep you from falling, with these works passages, it's by the grace of God that we do good works, and do you think that would comfort people?
I think it would, and you need a Bible passage. Scripture interprets Scripture. I would go to Hebrews, where Jesus says he is the author and finisher of your faith.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah, it's all by grace.
Thank you so much for calling, Tim. Appreciate that. And anybody else can call. The numbers are 821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And I've got a few things I want to be talking about in between calls. This title of an article really struck my fancy. Baker fined $135,000. So I wanted to read that to see why I was fined $135,000. Well, it wasn't talking about me, Tom Baker. It was actually talking about Melissa Klein, the Oregon baker who refused to create a cake for a same-sex wedding and was fined $135,000. Now, what was this article all about? Okay, let's say somebody comes in and they're an atheist and they want you to make a cake. You're a baker, a professional baker, and they want you to put on the cake, "There is no God." Okay, you should probably refuse to do that because you don't want to go against your conscience. But let's say they sue you and they collect $135,000. How would you feel toward that atheistic organization. Well, wouldn't your old Adam want to get even? Well, listen what Melissa Klein did, who was fined $135,000. She made cakes and sent them to LGBT organizations. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender organizations. Wow. What had happened here, she got advice from a gentleman who makes films, Ray Comfort. And we want to make it very clear that the LGBT community is not our enemy. And so what happened, she made these cakes for the LGBT. For example, I've learned a lot more about why they refuse to do it. They don't mind anybody coming into their bakery and buying a cake. They've got wedding cakes there, etc. If you're homosexual and you want to buy it, that's fine. But this homosexual couple wanted them to use their God-given abilities to create a cake celebrating their homosexual marriage, bring it to the wedding, and cut it in front of the guests. That they should not do. Now, not if they're Christians. We do not participate in a sinful event. So they had every right not to do that. The gay couple could have bought any cake from them. They wouldn't have stopped them from buying it. But to use your abilities, wow. You know, gay people need to understand that for Christians, it would be like somebody wants you as a photographer to take pictures of that person fooling around with little kids. No way. See, gay people still don't understand the great abomination that gay marriage and homosexual activity is before Almighty God, and Christians cannot participate in that with a good conscience. We may talk a little bit more about that. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, though, and talk to Chris. Chris, you're on the air.
Hey, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
Hi. I had a question. I thought last Sunday that you had mentioned that our faith validates the Lord's Supper. And then you went on to explain, you know, how a person can drink that or take that into their own damnation. And so I was a little confused about that because I thought that the Lord's Supper is validated simply by the elements being consecrated.
Excellent question, Chris. Theologically, we make a distinction between something being valid and effective. For example, if I give you a ticket to go to a symphony and you arrive there and then they point out, oh, this is for a symphony that occurred 3 weeks ago. We had a lot of tickets left over. It is an invalid ticket, no matter what your faith is. But if I give you a ticket for a symphony that really is occurring and you desire, you believe that you want to go see it, then you would go and it would be effective for you, even though you got it free from me. The validity of the sacrament is based on whether the sacrament is actually valid, which means people are celebrating it according to God's command. Would you not agree that if a Mormon celebrates the Lord's Supper, a Jehovah Witness, that's really not the Lord's Supper because they don't believe in Jesus the way they should. They don't think it's the body and blood of Christ. Well, unfortunately, there are some Christian denominations that teach it only represents the body and blood of Christ and that nobody truly receives in their sacrament the body and blood of Christ. Well, that would be an invalid sacrament. Where faith comes in is if you go to a valid sacrament, like in the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and other denominations that believe it's the body and blood of Christ, then through faith, you get positive blessings, the forgiveness of sins, and many others. If you do not have that faith and receive the true body and blood of Christ, if you're an unbeliever or you don't believe it's the true body and blood of Christ, then you will take it to your detriment. So the distinction between valid and effective is the distinction between the intention and the confession of the congregation versus it being effective for those who truly have faith.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad I asked you that. It was kind of bugging me during the week.
I'm glad you're listening carefully, and I just need more questions like this to expand, because if you had some problem with what I'm saying, then it needed to be expanded, and I really thank you for calling.
All right. Thank you, sir. Bye.
God bless. And we're just going to go down the line and talk to Brenda. Hi, Brenda. You're on the air. Brenda, I can hear you.
Hello?
Yes. Is this Brenda from Troy?
Yes, this is Brenda.
Okay, go ahead. I can hear your radio in the background. You need to turn that down, please.
Okay. Is that better?
Oh, yes, much better. Thank you. Go ahead.
Okay. I wanted to ask you a question about righteousness, and I know that when the Holy Spirit enters us, through faith, I know that we have the robe of righteousness on, and my son has, we've been talking about that you can become more righteous, and I don't really understand how can you become more righteous if you're already righteous, and I'd like to just hang up and listen to your answer.
Thank you very much, Brenda. I will try and do a good answer for you. Anybody else can call at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. People who say that we can become more righteous, when they hear the word righteous, they think of being holy, doing good works. And there's no doubt that the life of sanctification, that means how you respond to being justified by God, being saved by being converted, you can do an increasing amount of good works. It just so happens, though, that has nothing to do with whether you're justified or not. You hit a really good point, Brenda. Being justified means that in God's eyes, you are already declared 100% righteous, 100% holy. Now, how can that be if you keep on sinning? Because Christianity has a different definition of what it means to be righteous. And we pick that up from many passages, but I'm just going to take one. Abraham, he's told that, guess what? Your wife is going to have a baby, even though she's 65. In fact, she doesn't have it till she's 90. And Isaac will become a wonderful individual and a blessing to many nations. In fact, the Christ will come from the seed of Isaac. Guess what the next verse is? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Why was Abraham righteous in God's sight? Because he did some kind of work on his own? No, because he had faith. And that's where you are right on, Brenda. If you understand righteousness as being more and more holy, yes, you probably can increase your good works in the life of sanctification. But that's not what righteousness means. Righteousness means that you believe the promises of the gospel, that you are such a sinner, it took God himself to pay for your sins. And guess what? When you, Brenda, have that trust in the promises of the gospel, God declares you totally righteous. In fact, he calls you a saint. From the point of view of the law, you're 100% sinner, because we still don't do God's word and his will appropriately and perfectly. But from the point of view of the gospel, you are totally righteous in his sight through faith. It is what the whole Reformation was about. Excellent question. And phone me back when you talk to your son about this, and if you need some Bible verses, I'll be able to give you even more. But let's go down the line, continuing, and talk to Brenda. Brenda, you're on the air. Hello? Yes, you're
are
on
you
the air.
To me?
Oh, I'm sorry, Cheryl. I just talked to Brenda.
Yes. I wanted to follow up. I think it was Lael that was calling yesterday and asking about the effectiveness of baptism when a child is not raised in the faith, not taken to worship services, and not taught that Jesus is God, that God made him, that God loves him. And what is, and I can't find it right now. There was a passage in 2 Corinthians that talked about giving the Holy Spirit as a seal, a guarantee of our inheritance. And I think Lael was trying to get to that in her question. It was hard to understand her.
Yeah, we look at baptism in the same way as adoption, because that's what God uses. It makes a very important point to begin with. There's nothing the baby can do to get adopted. It is an action that occurs outside of the baby. But let's say that parents agree to adopt the baby. They take it home, but they don't feed it. They just let it crawl around the floor, and guess what's going to happen to that baby? It's the adoption isn't going to be effective for it if they don't properly take care of the baby. They need to continue to feed it, etc. So also in baptism, parents, sponsors promise to bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this is what we mean, the importance of bringing the child to Sunday school, saying prayers to Jesus at dinner time, etc., talking about Bible stories. In this way, the element of baptism becomes real in the child's life, and it increases the level of faith also.
I think what she was trying to ask was, does God override the unfaithfulness? Does God promise to override the unfaithfulness of the parents?
No, because I can give you examples in the Bible where people fell from their baptismal covenant with God, even when the parents did follow through with the promises. We know, oh boy, you know, how many times do kids go to school, college, hear about evolution, and then they lose their faith in God. They don't think God is necessary, even though they may have been raised in a Christian home. It is not often the fault of the parents why young people fall from the faith, but there's no guarantee that once you're baptized, you will never fall from the faith. There are some denominations say once saved, always saved, but we do not believe that, because we've got too many examples in the Bible, such as Judas and Saul and others who fell from the faith.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you very much for calling. I know sometimes we say things that, boy, that's not very comforting, is it? Well, what's comforting is as we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you know, a lot of parents, when I was pastor, they come to me, you know, my son or daughter got confirmed, then they went away to college, now they're not going to church anymore. What's happening here? Well, maybe it's that there's not really a good church at the college. I mean, some of those college churches were really quite horrible. They weren't teaching Christ and Him crucified at all. We got into social ministry, etc. But there's also statistics that show that even though a large percentage of young people may drift away from the church soon after they leave it or go to college, many of them come back when they get around 35, 40 years old, and especially when they have children, which is a wonderful thing that happens. I can't tell you how many people are coming back. One of my favorite things is to go to delinquents, people who haven't been to church for a long time. It's amazing how many of them will return. We're not going to be able to take any more phone calls at this point. Want to say a couple of things. I'm preaching at Trinity Orchard Farm. That's in the St. Charles area, at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and I'm also doing the Bible study. And remember I told you Would you like to get a free copy of that sermon where Jesus says, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you? Simply go to lawandgospel101.com, and then the first thing up, you can join the 101 email list. Just put your name and email, and then later on this weekend, you will be getting not only a free copy of the audio, but also another project that we're giving at a much reduced price. Also, you really want to get maybe books and videos every week for just $10 a month? That's number two. Join the Law and Gospel 101 membership site. We are nearing 100 weeks. So when you join that, we give you the first 8 weeks for free. So we encourage you to do that. And if you would like to donate to our program, please listen to the announcement at this time. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.